A reading from Isaiah. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like have gone astray, and we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall proclaim his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Hebrews. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take his honor, but take it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he offered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, Those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Gospel of the Lord. For several weeks, actually years would be more accurate, I've been saying that it's usually important to know what's going on in the big story when looking at a small piece of it. It's usually helpful to know what's going on in Mark's gospel, for instance, to make sense of a brief passage from the gospel. Our reading this morning takes place after Jesus' third prediction to the disciples about his coming death and resurrection in Jerusalem. We've talked about two of those previously. The first time, Jesus tried to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter took him aside and scolded him for saying such things. After scolding Peter for having his mind on earthly things rather than divine things, Jesus told the crowd that if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The second time Jesus tried to teach the disciples that the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed he will rise again. Mark noted that they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Which becomes really clear when the next conversation among the disciples recorded was about which of them was the greatest. Jesus responded by telling them, "Whoever wants to be first of all must be last of all and servant of all." According to Mark's gospel, the third time Jesus foretold his death and resurrection, it went like this. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise again." Three times Jesus told the disciples what was about to happen. Could he have been any clearer or more specific? Did they finally get it? Apparently not. Because the very next conversation is the one with James and John asking to sit at Jesus' right and left hands in his glory. Our reading for today. Jesus told them he was going to be tortured and killed. And they heard glory. I guess that's not all that surprising. It's really not that unusual for people who say they are followers of Jesus to overlook the parts about denying themselves and taking up their crosses and being last of all and servants of all and drinking from the same cup as Jesus and think the story is about glory. Why should the disciples be any different? Yes, they had Jesus right there trying to teach them those things, but, you know, we have Jesus right here trying to teach us the same things. Do we get it? Jesus knew the disciples didn't get it. He asked them if they would be able to drink the cup he was about to drink, which he had tried to explain to them three times was a cup of suffering and death. They said, "We are able." As it turns out in the story, they were not able. Eventually, they would be able, but not for a while. Not until the resurrected Jesus and the Holy Spirit showed up. So Jesus tried to teach them again what it would mean to follow him. To his previous descriptions of denying oneself and taking up crosses and being last of all and servant of all, Jesus added this: "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said his followers should be servants the way he was a servant. And how was that? Well, ultimately, he gave his life as a ransom for many. A ransom. I've been struggling with that word this week, ransom. When I think of ransoms, I think of those police shows or movies where someone has been kidnapped and the unidentified kidnapper demands a sum of money be dropped at a designated place in exchange for the safe return of the kidnappee. Then the ransom metaphor falls apart for me. What would happen in Jerusalem wouldn't be unidentified or secret or financial or safe. I know, however, that setting our minds on earthly words to describe heavenly things is always limited. That's why Scripture uses a lot of different words to describe what Jesus accomplished on the cross. One human word can't do it. Ransom can't adequately or completely define what happened on the cross. But I think it's a little more on target if I think of those police shows or movies where a known villain is holding children hostage, and the courageous law enforcement officer with the heart of gold offers herself as a hostage in exchange for the freedom of the children. Who is the villain? The devil, death, and sin. Who is the courageous one with the heart of gold? Jesus. Who are the children we are. Somehow, on the cross, Jesus takes our place and frees us from sin and death and the devil. Which is all I really need to know. Somehow, on the cross, Jesus frees us from sin and death and the devil. How? God knows. I don't have clearance for such a high level of information. I only know what Jesus did. According to Mark's gospel, those were the last words that Jesus said to the disciples before they entered Jerusalem for the Holy Week. For one day, it would look like it was going to be about glory. But by week's end, it would all be about the ransom. Amen.